Sorry, 18, not 19. I'm looking at 19, but 2 Kings chapter number 18. We're going to look here at the King Hezekiah. King Hezekiah says in 2 Kings chapter number 18 and verse number 1, "Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. 25 years old was he when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Abi, the daughter of Zechariah. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father did. He removed the high places, and brake the images, and cut down the groves, and brake in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense unto it, and he called it Nehushtan, which means brass." What he's telling them is, this is nothing but brass, and you idiots are praying to it. He's getting on them. He's calling it names. "He trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. For he clave to the Lord, and departed not from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth, and he rebelled against the king of Assyria, and served him not. He smote the Philistines even unto Gaza, and the borders thereof, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city." Let's ask the Lord to bless the preaching, and we'll get looking at this tonight. Father, we love you this evening. I thank you, Lord, for these folks who took a time out of their day, even though they were here this morning, to circle around and come back to church again tonight. And I'm sure that, knowing the flesh, that after they ate something and sat down on the couch or whatever they were doing, that there was a piece of them that was tempted to stay home. And instead, they came to get a little bit more Bible tonight. So, Father, I pray you would give them what they came for. And that, Lord, maybe knowing me, even sometimes I don't come for the right reasons. If they didn't, I pray that you'd give them something spiritually that would help them while they're here. And I pray, God, you draw us closer to you. Help us to get the proper perspective of these things that we're going to look at tonight. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to talk to you tonight about false fear. False fear. It's a very interesting thing to consider, because especially in this day and age that you're living in, there's a lot of it out there. The Bible says that in the end times, men's hearts are going to fail them for fear. When it comes to the tribulation period, people are literally going to be having heart attacks from the fear, the stress it puts on their heart. And you see that already happening in the day and age that you and I live in. There is no fear of God, but more and more fear of everything else. Everybody's afraid of everything, man. It's just bizarre how much fear is out there. And if you haven't noticed, I'll just inform you. The news media and all the rest of what's going on in this world around you is wired in such a way as to keep you stressed out. You ever read some of these news articles and the title is misleading? Because they set it up to freak you out and get your interest and get you all jacked up. And then when you start reading, it's like, okay, I see where they pulled the title from. But when you read through the details of the situation, it doesn't totally match the title. They got to keep the clickbait. It's all clickbait. They got to keep the clicks up, because that's how they get paid. You know what you're going to have more and more as time goes on? You're going to have more and more fear of everything you shouldn't be afraid of, and less fear of God. Here we got King Hezekiah. Now we're done with Israel. God's done with them. They've been taken off into captivity, right? They're gone. And Judah stays on the scene now for a while. And the interesting thing is that King Hezekiah is the greatest king that Judah had. You say, wait a minute, what about David? David was the king of the United Kingdom. He was the king of Judah and Israel. But God says in verse number 5, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor any that were before him. He's the best king they had. That's pretty impressive, ain't it? This is a great man. If you go over, and please don't turn there for the sake of time, but if you go over to Chronicles, the 2 Chronicles, and you start reading this story, you find out what a great man Hezekiah was. A revival comes to Judah, and a tremendous revival comes to that tribe, that southern kingdom. because of Hezekiah's reign. And the crazy thing is, although Israel is gone, they're reprobate, they're off the scene, they're in captivity, God's done with them. They maxed God out and He had had enough. What you find is that many individuals in Israel make their way down to Judah and join up with Hezekiah to worship the Lord because of the great revival that happens in Judah under King Hezekiah. And with all that being said about this man, he just about comes under to the overwhelming fear that comes in here in chapter number 18. Before we look at it, I want you to see a couple of things about him and what makes him such a great king. Because I truly want to be a great man. I'm not talking about a great man in the world's eyes or in my own eyes or in your eyes. I'm talking about a great man in the eyes of God. I want to be a great Christian. And sad to say, I don't believe I am, but I want to be. I want to be like Hezekiah. You'll notice he cleaned house in verse number 4. He removed the high places. He broke the images. He cut down the groves. He broke in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. Here's the children of Israel burning incense to it. It means something to them. They're very religiously, and take a second, think about this, historically, emotionally attached to that brazen serpent. Stop and think about what that would mean. That's the serpent that Moses made. No, 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 you ain't touching that. That man had so much courage. He realized, hey, listen, things are wrong in Judah. God's not pleased. This whole thing is a mess. God judged Israel. God judged Judah. He evaluated the whole situation. And I'm not just making that up. Because in my Bible reading this week, I'm going through 2 Chronicles. And 2 Chronicles spells out verses 1 through 8 and takes about 3 chapters to do so, detailing what Hezekiah did to get right with God and clean house. Man, was he a good man. He was bold. He had guts. He wasn't worried about what they were going to say, what they were going to do, whether they were going to fire him or not, whether they liked him or not, who was going to usurp his throne. He was obsessed with the fact that we had displeased God, we've done wrong, God's going to judge us, and we've got to get this right in the eyes of God and God alone. And he went all out to get Judah right with God. The man's father was a creep. He's the son of Ahaz, king of Judah. You remember Ahaz, don't you? That was back in 2 Kings chapter 16. You remember 2 Kings 16 when he brought in a false altar and he moved the altar of God and he cut off the brazen altar and all that stuff we went through, moved it out of the way, and he was a wicked, wicked man. And continually did wicked. And the interesting thing to me is that in spite of the fact that Hezekiah's father was wicked, Hezekiah becomes one of the greatest kings, the greatest king Judah ever had, and one of the greatest kings in the United Kingdom that you can find. God compares him, look at verse number 3, to David. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that David, his father, did. You know what I like about that? When you decide you're going to do right, no matter what your past is, or skeletons in your closet are, or who your family is, or who may or may not have shamed you, God doesn't look at you through the eyes of what your parents did. God looks at you through the eyes of what you're going to do for God. You stand on your own 2 feet before the Lord. He has a new father, a spiritual father. Yes, he's in the lineage of David, but I see a little more to that than just being in the lineage of David. I see to this that God saw that Hezekiah said, I'm not walking the way my father walked. I saw how he turned out. I see what he did. I saw the judgment of God, and I'm not making any excuses at all whatsoever. Ah, poor me, woe is me, it's my dad's fault, the way I was raised, I didn't get an early enough start. He had a horrible start, but when he saw the judgment of God, he said, I want nothing to do with that. I want to follow God. And he does away with all the wickedness his dad brought in. Blood wasn't thicker than the Bible in Hezekiah's heart. I'll never forget my preacher warning me about that. He said, Mike, don't you ever forget in the pastorate, blood's thicker than the Bible. Somebody can be 100% dead wrong. Look me straight in the eyes and say, I'm wrong. I'm guilty. And family will say, He'd never do that. Well, you know what? All I know is what I was told and what he said directly to me, and I'm passing judgment based on what he admitted to. Oh, no, 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 no. I've seen it all kinds of times. Well, you know, it's wrong if sister so-and-so does it, but if my mom does it, you know, that's my mom. Honor your father and mother, and they hide behind a Bible verse. Not Hezekiah. Hezekiah saw what his father did. He saw how God responded to his father, and he said, not me, brother, I'm not following that example. And so he comes in and he starts cleaning house. Notice in verses 5 and 6, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel. Boy, you want some revival in your life? Clean up. Clean up. Get the garbage out. You want revival in your life? Trust the Lord. You want God to use you to impact other people? You've got to trust God. Sometimes you do right just because it's right to do, and you leave the outcome to God. You can't dictate the outcome of doing right. And a lot of times the outcome of doing right is not what you wanted it to be, but you've got to trust God when you do right, and you do right because it's right to do, because you want to please God and for no other reason, and you leave the fallout to God, He'll take care of you if you do right. This is what this man did. No wonder he brought such a great revival to Israel. On top of that, he trusts God. Not only does he trust God, but he clave to the Lord. See that in verse number 6? He clave to the Lord. And departed not from following Him. Man, what a thought. You cleave to God? Do you cleave to Him? Do you need Him? Like a little kid, like a little kid. Daddy, 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 where are you going? Daddy, Daddy, where are you going? Oh, give me a second. I'm just trying to walk outside. Dad, where are you going? Dad, where are you going? Dad, where are you going? Like every time you trip over the stinking kids there again. Like, hey, that's a good thing. Don't be annoyed by it. Adjust, adapt, change your mindset. Do a little switch in your heart with the help of God. That's a good thing. I'm not saying you don't need a break from time to time. I'm saying encourage the closeness of the relationship. Because that's how we're supposed to be with God. Hey, I'm running up the store. You want to come with me? It gets quiet sometimes when I get that personal. Not every time. I get it. Sometimes you need a break, especially if you moms are trapped in the house with the kids all the time. I get it, okay? Trust me. But I'm trying to encourage you that relationship's important. That's how you're supposed to cleave to your father. That's what Hezekiah did. No wonder God blessed him. No wonder God was all over him. Well, no wonder such a great thing happened in this man's kingdom and in his life and in his ministry. Look at verse 7. And the Lord was with him. There's nothing better you could say about a man than to say, I think God's on you. I think God's with you. Boy, I want that. I mean, that's what I want more than anything in the world. As an old man, there's nothing to me that's more impressive than an old man that seems to know God. And if he does, he's not going to be walking around bragging to you about it and talking about it. You're going to have to pick up on it. But boy, I want to be an old man like that. I like old men like that. They make me just in a healthy way, a little uncomfortable. Why? Well, I think if you get in the presence of God, if you know God's there, you ought to be a little uncomfortable. He clave to the Lord, and the Lord was with him. Well, why was the Lord with him? Back to verse 6, because he kept his commandments, which the Lord commanded Moses. He was doing right. It's not rocket science, church. You don't have to somehow or another be able to walk on water and live in all this victory over everything all the time. You have to seek your Savior, do what He tells you to do, walk with Him, have a heart for Him, and clean up when He tells you to clean up. It's not rocket science. And so then the Lord's with him. That simple, preacher? It's that simple. Anybody can do it? Absolutely anybody can do it if you got a heart for it. Ain't that encouraging? But look at verse 7. The Lord was with him, and he prospered whithersoever he went forth. Boy, I got looking at that. Boy, we don't have time this morning. I kind of wish that we did. You see the passages where it says, and the Lord was with him. You see the passages where God prospers somebody. And every single time, it's where somebody wholeheartedly sells out in their personal relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ or to God in the Old Testament to obey what God said. Almost always, the Bible and obedience to the Word of God is associated with God's presence, God's blessing, God's prospering. It's somebody who obeys and cleans up. It's wild. Here's Hezekiah. And what happens is he goes forth and he rebels against the king of Assyria and served him not. Where's the fear? Anybody see any fear? I see no fear at all. I see an absolute powerhouse of a man. I see a man who's on the top, boy. I mean, he's got it all together. He's the king in Judah. He's walking with God. He doesn't fear man. He's kicking out the foolishness. He faces every evil worker, every evil prince. He faces the wrath of the people and getting rid of their God that they're worshiping and cusses it out, calls it, that's nothing but brass. Get that out of here. Quit praying to that stuff. Hey, well, you're the keeper. I don't care where it came from. You turn into something wicked. Get it out of here. What a man. What boldness. What courage. But stay with me. While he's going through all this, and God details all this in 2 Chronicles 29 through 31. You can go read it later. In verse number 9, like we've showed you a lot of times, I'm going to show you again, the Holy Spirit, in the way He writes in His writing style, oftentimes steps back, right? He'll run something and He'll run a parallel. He'll back you up. Look at verse 9. It came to pass in the fourth year of King Hezekiah, which was the seventh year of Hoshea, son of Elah, king of Israel. He takes a step back to Israel. That Shalmaneser, king of Assyria, came up against Samaria and besieged it. And at the end of 3 years, they took it. They besieged it for 3 years and just starved them out. They were surviving, not thriving. And at the end of 3 years, they took it. Even the sixth year of Hezekiah, that is the ninth year of Hoshea, king of Israel, Samaria was taken. Got it? Piece of cake. So he's saying, Hezekiah's doing real good, and in this year of Hezekiah, here's what happened in Israel, and here's the guy that did it. Got it? Easy enough. Verse 11, and the king of Assyria did carry away Israel into Assyria and put them in Hala and in Habor by the river Gozan in the cities of the Medes because they did the opposite of what Hezekiah did. They obeyed not the voice of the Lord their God, but transgressed His covenant. And all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded and would not hear them nor do them. They were done. They just don't preach at me. Don't you quote the Bible at me. They won't hear it, and I ain't going to obey it either. Just like a lot of this nation. Hey, I'll take it a step closer to home. Just like a lot of Bible-believing Christians. I've heard them say this. Well, I believe the Bible and the King James Bible, but I just don't think that kind of preaching. I just don't think you should yell. I just don't think that kind of preaches. Okay, Israel. All right, Israel. Why does it aggravate you? You want some deadhead preacher up there who ain't got any fire in his gut at all and won't believe in anything to patronize you and let you go home. Shows the state of the heart. You don't find that kind of preaching anywhere in your Bible. Not even the weeping prophet. Not even the more gentle ones. How about the Apostle Paul? He was pretty gentle, to be honest. And he said, I'll come to you. You want me to come in the spirit of meekness or with a rod? Paul restrained himself a lot and was still a pretty brutal, straight preacher. Jesus Christ, you don't get any meeker or milder or more gentle than Jesus Christ, but have you read some of His messages? Why is it people don't want the Bible? I'll tell you why they don't like preaching anymore. It's not the Bible I have a problem with, it's your style. No, I'll tell you exactly what the problem is. You don't want to hear it anymore. Something in your heart's wrong. And it's like, I don't like that dogmatic truth. I don't want that straight talk. It's too polarizing. It's a heart issue. So they didn't want to hear it and they didn't want to do it. Now look at verse 13. Now in the 14th year of King Hezekiah did Sennacherib, king of Assyria, come up against the fenced cities of Judah and took them. Wait a second. What? 14 years later, after he's been serving God faithfully for 14 years, doing everything he can in his position to clean house, do right, please the Lord. And God's been blessing and bringing revival so much so that people are coming down from Israel to join up with him. The few, the remnant, coming down there to worship the Lord. Now all of a sudden, this guy that God used to wipe out Israel shows up barking at his front door. And watch his response. Hezekiah, king of Judah, verse 14, sent to the king of Assyria to Lachish, saying, I've offended. I'm sorry. Return from me that thou puttest on me while I bear. And the king of Assyria appointed unto Hezekiah, king of Judah, 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. And Hezekiah gave him all the silver that was found in the house of the Lord and in the treasures of the king's house. At that time did Hezekiah cut off the gold from the doors of the temple of the Lord and from the pillars which Hezekiah, king of Judah, had overlaid, and gave it to the king of Assyria. What? Where's this bold man? Where's this man that was willing to stand up against everybody, even his own people, put his own position in jeopardy to please God? Where's the man that was willing to tick off his entire family, go directly against his own father, call everybody and everything out for the name of God, and all of a sudden when the enemy showed up at his door, something hit him sideways, something hit him funny, and all of a sudden he freaks out. I've offended. What do you want me to do? And then he begins to do what his dad did, and his dad went into the house and took the things of God and bought off the king of Assyria. And he's doing the same thing. But the story's not over. So just hang on. You at times in your Christian life will get hit with the spirit of fear. It's a powerful spirit that is growing in this world. It's pressure. It's intimidation. It's supernatural. And it's very real. And as we get further into the end times, I believe it's going to grow. If what they say is true, and persecution could be coming, and you're getting to a place where, you know, you're canceled or whatever they say about all that stuff, you're going to watch a lot of people flake. That doesn't make them bad people. But I don't want to flake. You're going to watch a lot of people get scared. Doesn't make them bad people. Hezekiah's a great man and the story's not over yet. But I don't want to flake. I don't want to get seared. Why do you think God put in the Bible, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind? You know what you need? You need to know how to handle fear. You need to know how to face fear. You need to recognize false fear. False fear. And you need to know what to do about it when it comes. The true fear is what? Fear of the Lord. That's true fear. That's good fear. That's intelligent fear. That's a smart man. That's a smart woman who says, you know what? I do fear God. You think I'm God? I can't even keep breath in my own lungs. I can't lay down tonight and calm myself down so much so to a point that I go to sleep and guarantee that I can wake myself up in the morning. How's that? Now some of you are going to be so afraid you don't go to sleep tonight. How do you know you're going to wake up? Who got you up this morning? You can't even keep your own life in yourself. You can't retain your own spirit. You don't have power to retain your own spirit or do anything with it after it departs your body. You ought to fear God. But there ain't a whole lot of other things you ought to be overly fearful of. If you got the fear of the Lord, you got all you need to get you through life and keep you safe. But I'll guarantee you one thing, the devil's going to show up and try to get some fake fear going in your heart. Look at verse 17. The king of Assyria sent Tartan and Rabsaris and Rabshakeh from Lachish to King Hezekiah with a great host from Jerusalem. And they went up and came to Jerusalem, and when they were come up, they came and stood by the conduit of the upper pool, which is in the highway of the fuller's field. And when they called to the king, there came out to them Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, which was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and Joah the son of Asaph, the recorder. And Rabshakeh said unto them, speak ye now to Hezekiah, thus saith the king of Assyria. What confidence is this wherein thou trustest? Thou sayest, but they're vain words. I have counsel and strength for war. Now on whom dost thou trust, that thou rebellest against me? Now behold, thou trustest upon the staff of this bruised reed, even upon Egypt, on which if a man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, unto all that trust on him. But if ye say unto me, we trust in the Lord our God, is not that he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah hath taken away and said to Judah and Jerusalem, ye shall worship before this altar in Jerusalem? What's he doing? What's this king doing? You know what he's doing? He's making false accusations. Do you know what false fear will always have accompany it? False accusations. What kind of false accusations is he making? He's accusing him in verses 19 through 21 of having confidence in preparation because he's relying on Egypt. Now listen, you've got to understand the kingdom of Assyria. This was a huge and powerful kingdom at this time, historically speaking. They had taken parts of Egypt. They had taken some of the Far East, some of the Middle East. They'd even gone north, and some said, I believe if I'm remembering correctly, even like Southern Europe area. They were spreading all. They had Judah completely surrounded, and this was a powerful, powerful world superpower at the time. And now his northern neighbor Israel was already taken captive by them and wiped out. And what he's saying is, hey, I've already bruised Egypt. I've already taken some of Egypt. That's your southern neighbor there. And I've already got some of them conquered. He's a bruised reed you can't trust. If you lean on him, he's going to pierce you through because he half broke off. What's Egypt going to do? How's Egypt going to deliver you? Well, where do you see Hezekiah was relying on Egypt at all? Hezekiah ain't his dad. Let me just get personal for a second. You know what people that know you too well will do? They'll label you by your family. They'll label you by your past. Now, for some of you, that might be a compliment. For other people, it's not a compliment. It's a false accusation. I know you. I know the Reagans. Okay, whatever. Does that bother you? Not anymore. I used to when I was younger. Not now. I had somebody say that to me years ago when my dad was a pastor. And I never forgot it. I learned a lesson there that I've tried to never forget. I was a boy, but I got the lesson. He said, I know who you Reagans are. And I thought, well, how are us Reagans? What's he talking about? I was a kid, man. I didn't know. But you know what I did remember? Not to ever do that to somebody. You know what he's doing? He's making an accusation against him. We know what your dad did. We know the deals your dad made. We know how your dad was. What are you trusting in? I know you're trusting in this world to deliver you. Where do you find him going to Egypt and asking for help, relying on Egypt? You don't. They accused him of being against God and against the truth. Look at verse 22. But if you say unto me, we trust in the Lord our God, is not that he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah hath taken away? And by the way, for my sake of my parents, I want you to say that person was a rat that was wrong. But I was a kid and didn't know what was going on. Just so you know, I'm not bashing my parents. I don't want that to come across wrong. But I remembered that lesson. But I found people do that to each other all the time. Try to get them under a false conviction. Try to make them feel naturally bad. It's manipulation. That's what he's doing to Hezekiah. Now back on point here, verse 22. But if you say unto me, we trust in the Lord our God, is that not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah hath taken away? And has said to Judah and Jerusalem, ye shall worship before this altar in Israel. You know what he's saying? He's saying, hey all you soldiers up on the wall. Now understand, if you go to 2 Chronicles, Hezekiah saw him coming and went to all kinds of lengths to prepare to fight him. You understand that, right? So he knows Hezekiah's been preparing. They dried up the wells. They did all the stop the waters, all that stuff. They did everything they could so that that occupying army that was coming to surround them couldn't live easily off the land. And they fortified and they got ready. You got to go to 2 Chronicles to get the whole story, the parallel passage to this in 2 Kings. So Hezekiah has gone through a lot of work to get ready to fight this king, to get ready to stand up against him. And in spite of doing all that, he's scared out of his mind and even tried to make a deal with him to buy him off because he's so afraid. So now what he does, his tactic is get up there to the wall, go up there and start shouting on him and accuse him of trusting in Israel. Undermine the confidence of the people in their king. And then when you get done with that, make sure that you let those people know Hezekiah's been out there pulling down all the altars. Oh yeah, he's trusting in God, right? Haven't you seen what he did to the brazen serpent? You remember Moses? You remember the serpent? You remember the altars where you all used to pray to God? Yeah, I know it was mixed a little bit with the worldly stuff, but Hezekiah takes it a little bit too far. Hezekiah's kicking God. They still believed in Jesus. They still believed in God like you do. Hezekiah's a nut. He's run God out of the land. No, he didn't.
He restored biblical worship, God's way to get the approval of God on the place, and they're accusing him of running out God's people. It's a false accusation. False fear will be based on false premises. And you know what happens to people that want to please God and have a sensitive conscience? They can very easily be put under a false conviction, and the devil gets advantage of them with it. I've heard and seen and been in places, even Bible-believing places, where false conviction puts people under false conviction and keeps them under false conviction, and they can't live with the joy of the Lord. And before long, the devil wears them out with a false fear and a false conviction. I don't want that for you. I want you to get a hold of the truth. They're accusing him of being against the truth. He's accusing him of destroying the worship of God. Basically, the same thing as happens to most of you. Sooner or later, if you're a part of this church, somebody's going to tell you you're in a cult. Ain't that a funny thing? And you go, well, have you ever been to my church? Have you ever even listened to a full sermon start to finish on the internet? Do you even know what, have you looked up what we believe and what we stand for? Do you even know what you're accusing us of? Do you know in a court of law, you can't just walk in there and just make accusations and walk out? You have to prove it. And they start calling you cult members. You know what I've personally been called at Bible college by other, you know, preacher boys preparing for the ministry, pastoral theology majors? You know what I got called? A bibliolater. Because I was King James Bible. You worship the Bible. Well, I mean, the book said God exalted the Word above all His name. David said, I stand in awe of Thy Word. In the beginning was the Word. The Word is with God. The Word was God. Jesus Christ is the Word. When He comes back, He's got a name written. It's the Word of God. How can I make too much out of the Bible? You show me. Get your Bible out and show me how I can make too much out of the Bible, or get your false accusations out of my face. You're not going to put a false fear on me when I know what God said, and I know how He speaks to me, and I know how He's helped me, and I know what that book's done for me. You ain't putting a false conviction on me. Get out of my face. They'll always want to make false accusations. So before you fall for them, make sure you step back and ask God, is what He's saying true? Or does He have just enough truth to be dangerous? You know what they'll accuse you of? They'll accuse you of following a man. It's laughable. It's laughable. Especially in this church. Every time they do that, they're trying to get you to follow them. Look at verse 31. Hearken not to Hezekiah, for thus saith the king of Assyria, make an agreement with me by a present, and come out to me. And then ye shall eat every man of his own vine, and every one of his own fig tree, and drink every one the waters of his own cistern, until I come and take you away to a land like your own, a land of corn and wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of oil, olive, and honey, that ye may live and not die. And hearken not unto Hezekiah when he persuadeth you, saying, the Lord will deliver us. You know what he's saying? Accept the fear I'm putting on you. Accept the fear I'm putting on you. Accept the fear. Don't listen to him, God's going to deliver you, because God ain't going to deliver you. I'm going to wipe you out. Don't listen to Hezekiah when he's encouraging you that God's going to get you through this. Don't listen to that guy preaching the Bible to you and telling you God's going to step up. Just ignore him. You're following a man, and that man's going to get you destroyed. Come follow me. You understand the logic? One man saying, follow me as I follow Christ, like Paul said. You're just following a man. Everybody is. Not me, I follow myself. I don't follow any man. Then you're following yourself, blockhead. Everybody's following somebody. I'm a leader, making leaders, building tomorrow's leaders today. We got to have all our children learn to be servant leaders. Really? How can everybody be a leader? That makes no sense. That's pure humanism. That's pure foolishness. That's manipulation, not leadership. That's saying, come to our church because we'll make you somebody. That ain't reality. And nobody telling you that means it. They mean follow me so I can teach you and make you my boy while I'm telling you you're a leader. It's hogwash. It's hogwash. Oh, you're just following a man. Everybody is. So you think I should quit following him? Yes. So the second I do it because you tell me to, guess what? Now I'm following you. He never asked me to follow him. Why are you asking me? Hezekiah, let him come and let him go. I don't find anywhere Hezekiah's chaining him up. Hezekiah's been ministering to him. Hezekiah's been working with him. Hezekiah's been worshiping God with him. Hezekiah has been bringing the blessing and prosperity of God on the nation, and they've all benefited from the presence of Almighty God. And now this snake shows up and is trying to undermine what God's been doing and inject fear into God's people because he wants what they have. Isn't it a funny thing how he says, come with me, then eat every man of his own vine. We already are. Every man of his own fig tree, and drink every one waters of his own cistern. Come, I will take you away into a land like your own. I'm struggling here. You have it so good serving the Lord because now you got a smile on your face you didn't have on your face a couple years ago. You got some joy in your heart you didn't have a couple years ago. You look more stable than you used to look. You seem like you got a better life right now than you used to have. So come with us so you can hang out with us at the party so we can get you some pleasure going in your life, because that awkward Christian life, that restraining Christian life, that life of captivity in service to God has obviously been so bad to you, you got to come with us so that you can get in captivity like we are. So you can be miserable like we are, because we have a little pleasure in sin, but you have joy of the Lord every day of your life. You get the picture? Ain't that a funny thing? And the weirdest thing is, since they're surrounded and they're feeling the pressure and they're feeling outnumbered, the fear gets in their heads. It gets in Hezekiah's head anyways. You got to know how to handle the fear. There's false accusations with it. There's a false understanding. We've already touched on that. In verse 22, he says he took away the altar and tells everybody to come to Jerusalem. Well, yeah, you're right. He's trying to have a form of godliness. He's trying to put God in the picture to manipulate the people to do what he wants them to do by bringing God into the picture. But he's really messed up in the way he's doing it. He has a false understanding of the truth, a false understanding of God and how he works. And when people try to put fear on you or manipulate you, they're going to do it with a little bit of truth, but a false understanding, not a full understanding of their Bible and of Bible doctrine and of God and of how he works. They're going to manipulate you with a little bit of truth to make it look good. Pull the name of Jesus into it real quick so that you feel, well, a Christian should be more forgiving than you. Well, I don't think a Christian should act like that. Every time you have a beef with somebody, a real life normal beef that human beings have, saved or lost, the first thing they want to do is pull your Christianity out and use it against you. And all of a sudden you're like, oh, yeah, maybe I shouldn't have an opinion. Maybe I shouldn't stand up for myself. Maybe I shouldn't. Oh, yeah. Oh, and all of a sudden you're under all this false conviction because they pulled out just enough God with a false understanding of God and who he is. Well, isn't Jesus forgive? Well, Jesus loves what God is love. Well, Jesus forgives. Not, you know what? I'm not falling for it. Not falling for it. With somebody in the church years ago who was not a sheep. And they were a goat running around finding it humorous to butt everybody else at their horns every time they turned around. So finally, I had a meeting in my office with the goat and I had to say, look, you know, you can't keep running around and butting everybody all the time. You know, like headbutt, okay? Relax, it's okay. You know what else said to me? Well, I would think a pastor would love all his sheep. I said, I do. So leave. Oh, a pastor shouldn't talk like that. Don't put false conviction on me. You pushed me to the point where I got to do something, and now you want to pull God into the equation. Where was God when you were running around torturing everybody else and being a jerk causing nothing but trouble all the time? I know that's straight. I know that's real straight. I understand maybe that's too straight for some people, and I'm sorry. I'm not trying to be Mr. Heavy all the time.
But I'm sick of watching people manipulate God's people. He didn't understand how God works. And he's using that to create fear in them. Look at verse number 24. How then wilt thou turn away the face of one captain of the least of my master's servants? And put thy trust on Egypt for chariots and for horsemen. Am I now come without the Lord against this place to destroy it? The Lord said to me, go up against this land and destroy it, liar. You liar. Am I here without God? God sent me to work. God told me to come tell you. Oh, did he really? You know what he's doing? He's pulling the name of God into his agenda to manipulate God's people with a fake fear, with a false fear. Because you fear God, when they say God told me to tell you, that has influence with it. Because you fear God. Well, if God said, don't fall for it. It's manipulation of the devil. We had a lady visit here a couple of years back. She was a prophet. She came and sat there, and then after the service, she came and met me up front here, and she said, Oh, Pastor, you've got the anointing upon you. I was like, thank you, appreciate that. You have a great passion for God. I'm like, thank you, appreciate that. You really don't know my heart, but yeah, I mean, I think I'm fired up about stuff, but I'm kind of fired up about everything I really believe in and get into, so, you know, you don't know me and God just because you see me preach. Thank you, appreciate that. Being kind, you got to meet my son. I'd love to. I'm prophet so-and-so, and you know what? Listen, God showed me while I was listening to you preach, he's about to do a great work in this little church. They always do that. They always refer to something great and magnanimous, and then they turn around and refer to your little ministry or your little church. You get that? There's big things awaiting you in your little ministry. And my fragile little pride just shatters and falls all over the floor. And I bow at their feet and say, please, please, show me how to be great like you. Because I am dying to be popular, because it matters to me more than anything in the world that everybody loves me and speaks well upon me about me. It keeps me up at night whether or not people like me. But that is a trick of the devil, by the way. Not a novice that's being lifted up with pride, he falls into the snare of the devil. You got to meet my son. Her son came back. Oh man, that was just, it just burns in my soul as you preach. Well, praise the Lord, I'm glad to hear it. Good. No, great. You know what you're missing? The gifts of healing, the gifts of the Holy Ghost. And he began trying to convince me that I need some extra gifts that I don't have, because once I get those gifts, they could see in a vision, Prophet Son and Prophet Mama could see in a vision that God had great things, thousands of people for this ministry. And I began to, after pressuring me, I think they came two or three times and pressuring me, I began to just mess with them a little bit. And I said, you know what, you know, no, you're not preaching here, you're not teaching here, I don't want to sit and learn from you. I understand the gifts and how they work scripturally, and I'm not going for what you believe in or stand for. And he and I started getting back and forth at it, and I may have gotten a little sarcastic or something like that, I'm not sure, but Mama looked at me and she said, you better watch it. I said, really? She said, yes, you better watch it. I've seen people that rejected him because he's a prophet of God and mocked him, and they passed away. I said, are you threatening me? No, I'm not threatening you. I said, yes, you just threatened me. I can't believe you're coming to my church and you're threatening me. No, I'm not. I'm just telling you. I'm just warning you, and warning from God. Hey, folks, I'm still here. God didn't kill me. You know what it was? It was somebody pulling God's name into a false threat because they wanted something that wasn't theirs. If this work is so little and so insignificant and you're able to make it so great, why are you so interested in hijacking what God's done and it's taken 13 years to do? Oh, it ain't much. It ain't much to you, but it means a little bit of something to me. And I'll tell you something else. It means something to Jesus Christ. He died for it.
Not fall into that fake fear just because you pull God's name into it and then tell me God's going to kill me if I don't go your route. Get out of here. It all comes from false motives. Look at verse 14. Hezekiah, king of Judah, sent to the king of Assyria, says, I have offended, return from me. What you put on me, I'll bear. He appoints him what? 300 talents of silver and 30 talents of gold. You know what the motive was? His money. The motive of the king of Assyria was money. It wasn't just money. He had another motive. It was power. Look at verse 23. Now therefore I pray thee, give pledges to my lord king of Assyria, money. And I will deliver thee 2,000 horses, if thou be able on thy part to set riders on them. You know what he said? Buy us some horses. We'll give you the horses. You ain't even got the power to put the men on the amount of horses we got. He's mocking them and belittling them because he's strutting his power. Trying to show you, I got the power to sue you. I got the power to put you in jail. I got the power to shut you down. I got the power. I got the power. I got you, that little church, you little Christians, you guys are so outnumbered nowadays. People don't believe like that anymore. People don't live like that anymore. The Bible's outdated. Hymns are outdated. Hey, kid, you guys got nothing. Well, I'm not scared. You know, if you would just change and stop preaching like that, that church would grow. We've been growing. We've been growing. We've been growing like an oak tree. We ain't been growing to match my ego. But I'm not supposed to be walking in my ego. I'm supposed to be walking in the Spirit of God. And we've been growing to match what He wants us to be. And boy, it's been a blessing. I preach at you like I'm mad wanting to fight, but I love you. I love this church. It's been great to watch God do it. It's been great to watch God, like I was talking to the men out there yesterday, build the men. Build this church. It's a good thing. Look at verse 28. Then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in the Jews' language and spake, saying, hear the word of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus saith the king, let not Hezekiah deceive you, for he shall not be able to deliver you out of his hand. You see the motive? When somebody's putting false fear on you, it's because they got false motives. The motive's money. The motive is power. They want to control you. Ever strike you funny how your family never cared what you were doing on Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night until you got saved, got in church, and now all of a sudden they care? Amen. What do you care where I'm going with my family? I'm a grown man. Could be a lot worse places I'm trying to take my kids than the house of God to hear some preaching from the Bible. A lot worse places. Why all of a sudden does it matter to you? Well, you're just ruining those kids. Those kids don't like that little church. Really? You know what you're going to find out? You're going to find out they do. Because the Holy Spirit knows how to get a hold of these kids' hearts, and if we're the right kind of church family, there's just a good feeling in here when you walk in. Excuse me for using the word feeling. Yes, I'm a Bible believer. But there's a great feeling when you walk into this church. There's fellowship here. There's joy here. There's a buzz here before the services begin. And I can't get you out of here afterwards, no matter how tired I am, and I like it. That's addictive to your children. They sense the true thing. They sense the love. They sense the camaraderie. They sense the Lord's Spirit. So don't let them get that false fear in you. You ain't ruining your kids putting them under Bible preaching. Give me that stuff. I'm not here to hurt nobody. We're here to help them. Hezekiah is trying to manipulate them for his own power. He's trying to undermine Hezekiah. But you'll notice, I'm going to jump down to the end here because I want to get you out of here. You'll notice how they handle their fear. Look down at verse number 36. But the people held their peace and answered him not a word. For the king's commandment was, saying, answer him not. So when the people are standing there and he's down there shouting stuff at them, and all them soldiers are down there foaming at the mouth and dying to get at him, wanting to tear him to shreds and take their women and burn down their city and hurt their daughters and everything else, slaughter their sons. I'm not being crude. I want you to get the reality of what's happening in this passage. And they're standing there. and they're fully surrounded, and they're small, and they're weak, and they're little compared to everything around them. And they're not talking. And all this stuff's being said, and they're not saying a word. Hezekiah said, don't talk to them. Just stand on that wall and keep your mouth shut. And so I can see it in my mind. I can see all these soldiers of Judah, all these men of God that have been walking with God and that were with Hezekiah because Hezekiah was walking with God, and they'd leave Hezekiah in a heartbeat if Hezekiah left God, because God was those men's focus. And they were men of God. They were oaks. And they're standing there. And they're not even talking to each other, but they're just holding the line. That's all they're doing, is holding the line. You know what Hezekiah is doing? Hezekiah tells them in another passage, he says, don't let them get you afraid. They that be with us are more than they that be with them. He says, with us, with them is the arm of men, with us is the arm of God. That's over in Chronicles, something to that effect. And then you know what Hezekiah does? He reacts the right way to his fear. Don't worry, I'm not going to start preaching this chapter. I'm going to close in verse number 1 of chapter 19. We'll pick it up next week. It came to pass when Hezekiah heard it, he rent his clothes and covered himself with sackcloth and went into the house of the Lord. And he sent Eliakim, which was over the household, and Shebna the scribe, and the elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the son of Amoz. You know what they do? Isaiah and Hezekiah get in there in the face of God in the house of the Lord while they're saying, first! Don't say a word. Stand your ground. We prepared for this. I told you it was coming. We're ready. We can do it. God's hand is with us. And all they got is the hand of man. And the fellows are like, you got it, preacher. You're right. You got it, King Hezekiah. You're right. You got it, Isaiah. You're right. We'll stand here and we'll stare. And they're thinking, bring it, bring it, bring it, bring it. Let's go. We can do this. We can do this. We can do this. God's going to help us. God's going to help us. And you know what their leader's doing? He's running in there and he's falling down on his face before God and rending his clothes, and he's saying, preacher, get in here. And they're crying out to God, because you know what they are? They're afraid. But they're not more afraid of the king of Assyria than they are afraid of God. And I'll just tell you the conclusion. We'll look at it next time. But God delivers them miraculously, because they feared the Lord more than they feared the king of Assyria. I don't know what might be bothering you tonight, and I don't know who this message is for, but I am telling you, the wisest thing you can do is fear God, and don't live according to the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. If you got God, you have everything. No invitation tonight.